Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the third time in our text this morning where Peter has addressed the suffering that goes on in the Christian life. Now, the suffering that goes on can take on many different forms. It could be the persecution that comes upon us in the world. You find that with the psalmist says of such, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all," Psalm 34. The tribulation that we go through. Jesus said in John 16 that in this world you will have tribulation. But our cheer, our delight, is that He has overcome the world. And so we continue to persevere as Jesus overcomes in our place, in our stead, and works that perseverance through us. We also find the Apostle Paul, as he writes in 2 Timothy 3, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Job 5, Job said that man is born unto troubles as the sparks fly upward. You're in this world, you are going to have trouble. It is going to be compounded as a Christian. New believers often have a struggle. They think when they come to Jesus, because some zealous evangelist said, if you come to Jesus, all your problems will be over. It's just not the case. You are now one who is contra the world. You are against the ways of the world. You are against the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You are against the ideology, the philosophy. You are against the psychology of this world. You stand opposed to it by laying hold upon the truth of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the world is going to bring persecution. So Jesus said when we prayed this morning, if you are of the world would love its own. But I have called you out of the world. You are not of the world, and therefore the world hates you. Jesus also said, as they hated me, so they are going to hate you. You are not going to be loved by the world. You are going to be persecuted by the world. If we lived in a third world country, we would see much more persecution as the Christian church than we do today. It is persecution when you get ridiculed on your job for speaking about Jesus. It is persecution when you pray and you pray to the Lord and an unbeliever sees it and mocks you or ridicules you or blasphemes the name of Jesus. That is a form of persecution. It's not the form of persecution of someone coming with a sword and chopping your head off, as in some countries this happens. It may come to that, beloved, in this country. You can see historically the descent of a nation. You can see the ideals upon which this country was formed and how we have departed and jettisoned those ideals very quickly. And we are on the descent as a nation. And it may come to persecution of the church. There is that of the church today, but it may come to more violent persecution. This is very instructive for us this morning of what the Apostle Peter calls us to. You have got to be forearmed, forewarned, prepared for the suffering that may come. And you say, well, probably not in my life. Then be diligent to prepare your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids of what may come. Because it's coming. Just because you don't see it in our age, in our time, in our day, it's coming, beloved. A nation cannot turn away from God, and the church is the one that is turned away. The church in this nation cannot turn away from the true and living God, and you think that all goes well in this nation. It is not going well. We've got to learn how to prepare for the sufferings that come and realize that even through the persecution, the tribulation, it produces something in the life of the believer. Paul in Romans 5:3 says that tribulation produces perseverance. It's hard to stamp out that, isn't it? That the more you stomp upon Christians, the more they persevere in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Why is that? Because Jesus said, "I will build my church. He is continually building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church goes out into this dark world proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world cannot hold up against it. It cannot build a fortress against it. It cannot stand against the gospel. It comes down. Its ideologies, its philosophy, its psychology, it comes crumbling to the ground, because the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the destruction of these strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10. And it's these ideologies of the mind, it's these philosophies of men that are destroyed. You know, before each one of us was a believer, we had a particular worldly philosophy, an ideology, a psychology. And it was demolished. It was crumbled to the ground by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It rocked your world and brought a whole new understanding of the world and everything in it through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go out and we proclaim, and we know that when we're persecuted for proclaiming, and maybe that's the problem. Maybe the church in our day is not persecuted as it ought to be persecuted by the world, because maybe we're too much like the world. Maybe there's not enough distinction of the church of Jesus Christ in this nation in which we live. I can't speak to the other nation, but I can speak to our nation. Is it that we've been playing for too long footsie with the world? Has it been for too long we've been trying to please the world? You're not going to please the world. Look, John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, and they said he has a demon. There's something wrong with that man. Jesus Christ came eating and drinking, and he said they have a demon. He is a friend of tax collectors. He's a friend of sinners. He's one who partakes of wine. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. John the Baptist could not please the world at that time by abstinence. Jesus couldn't please the world by participation. You're not going to please this world if you live faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our calling, isn't it? In season, out of season. I'm called as a minister of the gospel to preach, whether it's fashionable or unfashionable, whether it's acceptable or it's unacceptable. It doesn't matter. In season and out of season, you're always in one of those seasons, and so you keep preaching at all times. You, as the people of God, as well as myself, we are called to evangelize. To speak the truth to our neighbors. To tell all men everywhere. To repent. To believe on Jesus Christ. Try that with some of your unbelieving friends. You know, God calls you to repent. And to believe on Jesus. And if you don't, Jesus Christ is going to return in flaming fire and bringing vengeance upon all those who believe not the gospel and do not know the saving God of this universe. Try that. Maybe the church is not persecuted because it doesn't even know the gospel. Peter prepares us for this, and we see that preparation in other portions of Scripture as well. James says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. With a knowing mind, knowing that the struggle, the tribulation, the trials that you go through are producing endurance. Let it do its work. Let God do what He's going to do through the trials. And so, notice, Peter, in the midst of troubles and trials and persecution and tribulations, says to the people of God, beloved. Stop right there. What a term. Agapae is what we have for the love of God. Agapatos is the nominative form of who we are. We are those who have received God's love. We are beloved of God. This is who we are. In the midst of trials, beloved, we need to know that God loves us. And you know that God loves you as you go by good and necessary inference. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Your name personally is not there, but by good and necessary inference, if you believe, you are saved. If you believe, there is no condemnation. If you believe, God loves you. God has set His love upon you. You are His dear children. He regards you as His beloved, the apple of His eye in Jesus Christ. Do you look in the mirror and say that to yourself this morning? I'm the apple of God's eye in Jesus Christ. God loves me with an everlasting love. He cares for me. He provides for me, even through the tribulation. We are the beloved of God. So you who are loved by God, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Peter is warning them, it's going to come. Trials are inevitable in this life. It's going to come. Don't think it's strange. As Jesus said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. You shouldn't think it's strange that you live according to the decrees of God, to the word of Christ, and the world hates that. That shouldn't be strange to you. You know what ought to be strange to us is that we don't get persecuted more. That ought to be strange. That somebody doesn't like you just simply because you're a follower of Christ. It should be strange to us that we don't have more persecution. And again, I go back to, we're closed mouth. We don't speak of the gospel. We've bought into the adage of our day, don't talk about the politics or religion. So we don't say anything about the faith, the Christian faith. I don't look at the religion as the world uses it, a religion of us doing things to make ourselves acceptable to God. It's the Christian faith. But we don't speak. We don't evangelize. When's the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus and you got persecuted? Maybe they egged your house. Maybe they lied and slandered you to the boss. Maybe you got fired because somebody blamed you of doing something that you didn't do. Why? Because on lunch break you told them about Jesus. Don't think it's strange. Don't think it bizarre. Don't think that it's foreign. That's what Peter is getting at there. It's not. That's the way that it is. We have been called out of this world into the marvelous light in Jesus Christ. Christ dwells in us, beloved. And because Christ dwells in us, we are the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth in Jesus Christ. What happens when you put salt on an open wound? It stings. Some people don't respond very pleasantly when they get stung by the salt. What happens with the light? Paul tells us that we are the light and therefore we are to expose the darkness. What happens when the darkness is exposed? It flees, but then it wants to gather up more strength to come against the light. We are light and we are salt in Jesus Christ. So don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange that people ridicule you. Don't think it's strange that they blaspheme your name and the name of your Savior. Don't think it's strange that they hate you and exclude you from things. Don't think it's strange when you walk into the room and people put the alcohol away. Or maybe they don't. Maybe they get it out. That's telling too, isn't it? I'm not saying that alcohol is evil. You just see that the world looks at us as holy people. Better than thou, they'll say. And therefore, they try to exclude us from these things. You know, R.C. Sproul once gave an account of a friend of his who golfed with Billy Graham. And the friend of his had a bad day. And so when he came back to the clubhouse, Darcy Sproul asked him, he says, how was it golfing with Billy Graham? He says, I don't need Billy Graham cramming religion down my throat. He said he walked out to the driving range and just started slamming balls down the course. So he walked out there a little bit later and he says, Billy was hard on you. He goes, nah, he didn't say a word. It's just what he represented. You know, that's what you represent. You represent Christ. You're disciples of Christ. Everywhere you go, I hope you're not a secret disciple because there are none in Scripture. And nobody knows your allegiance. Nobody knows where you stand. We are to stand up for Jesus. So Peter says, don't think it's strange concerning this fiery trial. Fiery trial is meant to burn off the dross. That's how Peter, I think he's referring to Malachi's reference in Malachi 3 of the refining fire. And a refining fire is that to burn off the dross. Think about that. Through the trial and tribulation and persecution of my life, I am more and more shaped and formed and fashioned after the image of my Lord. So rejoice. That's why the rejoicing. Not in the trial of itself, but what the trial does. It produces Christ-likeness. And so that's why the scriptures speak about being joyful in tribulation, because we know the purpose. Even though that it's hard, and even though somebody might be persecuting us unjustly, we're not rejoicing in that. We're rejoicing in the results. I'm being formed into the image of my Savior. What a wonder. So I don't shy away from it. I welcome it in one sense as the refiner's fire that's purging the sin and the dross that is still in my life. So Peter, he tells the saints there, it's going to try you. It's going to test you is what it means. And that testing, right, is proving. You go through the fires, you're going to know if something's pure gold or silver or copper or ore or whatever it may be, whatever element. So it is with a Christian. As a Christian goes through trials, tribulation, persecution of any type and stripe, it's telling how they come out. Are you humbled? Are you more like your Savior? Or are you hardened? Are you angry with God for the trial that you went through? Peter says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Now, partaking of Christ's sufferings, not as the Messiah, understand. This is not in a redemptive sense. This is simply by association, engrafted into Christ. They hated Him, they're going to hate you, we partake. That is an evidence that you belong to Jesus Christ. If you are not persecuted by the world around you, you do not have manifest evidence that you're truly in Jesus Christ. Because the world hates Christ, it's going to hate us as believers. And there is also, attended with that, rewards. Notice he says, to the extent, to the degree that we suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to be rewarded for our suffering in this world. That doesn't mean you go out and court it, but when it comes, God is going to reward His people in their endurance through the sufferings that they have gone through. Paul said that he bore in his body the stripes of Jesus Christ. So it is with the Christian. We suffer and we partake of Christ's sufferings. And that when He is, His glory is revealed, Christ is coming, He's going to be revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Why? Because when He comes for His people, for His saints, and He gathers them up from the four corners of the world, He is going to reward His people. He's going to reward them for the service in which they served Him faithfully, diligently, not perfectly, but faithfully. There is a continual service of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though not in perfection, and Christ is going to reward that. Christ is going to reward the suffering that we endure for His name's sake. For His name's sake. Not because you're obnoxious. But suffering for doing the right thing. Have you ever stood against the wrong that's done in a company because it is contrary to the law of God? And you weren't forceful. You didn't bring your gun to work and shoot everybody there. But you just simply said, this is contrary to the word of my God and I can't be a part of it. And they told you, if you do not do it, you will be fired from your job. That's suffering for righteousness' sake. When you bring the gospel to your family and friends and they persecute, that's suffering for righteousness' sake. When God's name is maligned and blasphemed and you stand up for the cause of Christ and our God, that is suffering for righteousness' sake. It may be my name is dragged through the mud. Big deal. Go to war for your Lord, not for you. Let it not be your personal agenda, but let it be for the honor of our God that we go to war. See, we too often, beloved, we fight and we war for us. Somebody said something about me. I have to defend my name. I really don't care about my name. I care about my Lord. I care about His name. People ridicule, blaspheme, slander, backbite all the time. Can't do anything about it. When somebody dishonors our King, do we say something? That's suffering for righteousness' sake. And Christ is going to reward that. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, standing firm, standing steadfast because of your Lord, and you're reproached, you're hated because of it. Think about the book of Acts. Look at the disciples, look at the apostles, through all of the book of Acts, and how they were persecuted as they brought the good news to the nations. How they were hated for the cause of Christ. How they were striving to love their neighbor as themselves. To do well to all other men. To do as much as possible. To do good to all men, especially the household of faith. And they're persecuted by the world. The world persecutes because it doesn't understand the Lord's Supper. We say we eat His flesh and drink His blood. And so they say they're cannibals. Persecute the church. In the early church, they had a principle of a holy kiss. It's not our custom today. But it was a custom there in the early church. And then they said that was the unbridled lust in their hearts. And that's all the reason that they're doing it. They're those that won't worship the other gods. And so they need to be an atheist, they were called. They need to be exterminated from the face of the earth. And they're doing the right thing. It happens, and it's going to happen, and Peter prepares us. Blessed are you. Notice that. You are blessed when you stand for the cause of Christ. Not for your personal agenda, but for the cause of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, are you faithful to evangelize in the world in which we live? Do you love your God and your neighbor enough to speak a word about forgiveness and reconciliation in Jesus Christ? Do you love your fellow mankind, those that are steeped in sin, to tell them about Jesus? Do you love Christ enough to speak a word about Christ to them? The church needs a baptism of boldness in our day. We need courage. We need to be people who get outside of ourselves, as it were, and stop being concerned about your personal agendas and what people might think of you. We need to step out for Jesus. We need to evangelize. We need to love our neighbor in this way. Are you not glad, beloved, that somebody declared the gospel to you? There's no salvation apart from it. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. If the word would not have gone forth, where would you be now? On the broad road that leads to destruction, the impending end is the doom in the lake of fire forever. But the gospel was proclaimed to you. And it's by the gospel being proclaimed, the Holy Spirit did His work, raised you up spiritually and gave you new life. Do you not have zeal for the gospel? Do you have love for your Lord because of the gospel? Love for your fellow mankind. Yeah, they're going to hate you and say things to you. But is our ethics situational? Is it pragmatic? Do we do these things or not do these things dependent upon how the world responds to us? If we love man enough, we're going to speak the truth to them. If you're reproached, if you're hated, if you're maligned, if you're blasphemed for the name of Christ, you're blessed. You're in a state of blessedness. You're under the blessing of God. On your part, on their part, you're cursed, but on God's part, you're blessed. And the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Notice what Peter is saying, that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, it's not hidden. He is not hidden. You are going to bear fruit. Fruit in your lives of what you think. Fruit in your lives of what you speak. Somebody asks your opinion, you turn to Scripture. I had a friend once who went in a business meeting, and he was asked to give business principles of good stewardship in the business. Now, these were unbelieving men. A friend went up there and he pulled out everything from the Proverbs that deals with business and gave it to them. They were astounded by the things that they heard from him and the wisdom that he came with, until he said, this all came from the Bible. Then they hated him. He was never invited back. But the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rested upon him. God is glorified in our steadfastness. He rests upon us as His people. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He's glorified. God is glorified when we are staunch in our evangelism of Christ, in our worship of Christ, in our exaltation of Christ, in our bowing to the Lordship of Christ. God is glorified. Catechism speaks in this way, that by our godly walk, we might win others also to Jesus Christ. When's the last time somebody asked us, why do you do that? Why do you believe that? That's a good segue question when you're at Walmart. And when they say something to you, ask them, why do you believe that? And the answer will be, I don't know. It's just what I believe. But why? Because I don't believe that. I believe this. Well, the advantage that you have is that you're a customer. And they're not going to say, get out of here, I don't ever want to see you again in Walmart, because they want your money. So they're going to listen. And you're going to talk. But, Peter says, if you're blasphemed, if you're ridiculed, if you're persecuted, if you're hated for the cause of Jesus Christ and His gospel, you're blessed. The Spirit of God rests upon you. But he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer. Why did he have to say that? Because as believers, as I said before, we're partially sanctified. Sin, rebellion, revolting from God is still in all of our souls. And we've hated people in our heart. And that is murder. That's breaking the sixth commandment. If you've hated him in your heart, Jesus said, you've murdered him already. If you committed adultery in your heart, if you've lusted in your heart, you've committed it already. It's a spiritual breaking of the law of God. You might not have physically done it, but you've already broken it, and it will still incur hell. And so, Peter is saying, don't be a hater in your heart, and don't physically lay hands on somebody. That is not for us to do. Now you'll say, well, what if somebody breaks into my house and I shoot them? That is not murder. Murder is something that's premeditated. Murder is something that you set out to do. And if you hate somebody in your heart, give it enough time, that wickedness, that rebellion, that revolting from God, that hatred of that individual will snuff out his life. That's why you control yourself. Control your thinking. Control what goes on in your mind. That's why the Holy Spirit calls us to self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Don't suffer. Never, present tense, never are you to suffer as a murderer or a thief. Oh. Is it stealing if we cheat on our taxes? Certain laws are given. Romans 13, we're to obey the governing authorities. Should we work for change? Yes, we should work for change. But in the meantime, we obey the governing authorities. We may not like it, but this is what we're called to as Christians. Cheating on your taxes is theft. How about walking into the store, seeing those nice grapes over there, grabbing a handful, stick them in your mouth? Ah, no big deal. It's just a few grapes. It's theft. It's not yours. You stole something. You took something that somebody else purchased that did not belong to you. Don't suffer for that. If you suffer for that, you rightfully suffer. You suffer for unrighteousness' sake. Let that not be the call of the Christian. Or as an evildoer. Just simply in general. One who does evil. Wickedness. It could be gossip. It could be slander. Backbiting. It could be just simply meddling. And then he goes on, notice, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Now, that's what the Greek is. Busybody in other people's matters. That's all. That's one word in the Greek. Idolatry episkopos. And it means somebody who is a troublemaker, who gets involved in other people's matters where they ought not. They don't mind their own business. They poke their nose in where it doesn't belong. And if you suffer for that, you suffer rightly. You ought to suffer for that. Mind your own business. Do not stir up trouble with people. The proverb says that if you walk by and you see a situation that is not yours, it's none of your business, and you meddle in that, it's like grabbing a dog by the ears. You're going to get bit in the face. Simply, mind your own business. Work with your own hands, lead a quiet life, and stop poking into other people's business. If you suffer for that, you rightly suffer. So, Peter, in calling the people of God, there is a righteous suffering that we stand for the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. We suffer righteously. It might be unrighteous and unjust what they bring, but we're righteous. Then there is a suffering, and it's a righteous suffering, but we're unrighteous. We ought to suffer that. You steal, you kill in your heart and physically. General evil, hurtful towards people in society, or you're just simply a troublemaker. You deserve to suffer. And do not say you're suffering for the cause of Christ. You're suffering because you're an evildoer. So, shut up. Mind your own business. Labor with your own hands. Somebody asks you a question about a situation, tell them. But don't go meddling in other people's affairs. It's exactly what Peter says here. If you suffer for the cause of Christ, you're blessed. Beloved, evangelize. Open your mouth. Speak to your neighbors. Call them to faith and repentance, that our King would be glorified in the work of His church. Amen. Shall we pray?